Well, good morning, everybody. It is great to see all of you today in the room, and it's also great to think about all of you who are online. We are really excited. Many people continue to talk to me about how much they appreciate being able to be online, and the reality is that this was a tough time. God got us through that with the technology that we have, and here we're still using it, and we are finding that more and more people are actually discovering not only Calvary, but many churches around the world, and tuning in and learning and growing in their faith. We're in a series on money, and we've called it Money Wise because we're looking predominantly at the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is what we call wisdom literature, and so we want to talk to people from that perspective. What is wise? What is the wise way to use our money? So we call it Money Wise. There's a sermon. I've got a little more information. I told you last week about, I think I said Charles Wesley. Actually, it was John Wesley, his brother. They are the fathers of the Methodists. Many of you are familiar with Methodist churches. Many of you even came from maybe a United Methodist church. They're the father of Methodism. They're the father of Methodism, fathers of Methodism. And John preached a sermon one time in which he said, earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. Those were the 3 points. And so back in those days, 3-point sermons, 3-point outlines were the big deal. I was taught that way, but things have changed over time, and we kind of mostly focus on 1 point these days in a sermon. But Dave Ramsey, who teaches Financial Peace University, maybe you've caught him on the radio. He says something. I love the way he says it. You got to stop it. You got to kind of think about it for a moment. Live like nobody else, so that you can live like nobody else. And the reality is that most of us live like everybody else. And what everybody else is doing is living on credit. 80% of Americans are caught up in consumer debt. Okay? And so that's what everybody else does. And the reality is that we're caught up in consumer debt. We are borrowing against our future. We are kind of just throwing money away. You know, when you're paying interest on something, especially when that's interest on something that you already did throw away, or you already ate it, or you already experienced it, it's gone. There's no tangible value left, and yet you are still paying on it. So, do you realize that the average person in America, their consumer debt load is $38,000? That doesn't take into account their mortgage. Which the average mortgage, and this is the latest data I could find. This is from September, this data. The average American household mortgage is just about $190,000. And with the prices I'm seeing for houses in the next 3 months, that number's got to go way up because people are spending boatloads of money. I mean, you hear people put up their house up for sale and somebody was just telling me that their neighbor had their house up for sale for about $800,000. It went for $900,000. It's just incredible. Here in Berks County, okay? And we're not talking about one of the McMansions either. We're just talking about a really nice property, but it went quick. 13% of Americans expect to be in debt for the rest of their lives. 2 out of 10 Americans use at least 50% of their income to pay back what they owe. Many of us know that families live paycheck to paycheck. According to this stat, just about 50% do. And then 1 in 5 Americans have $0 set aside for an emergency. There's a problem. Now we got to, as believers following God, following Jesus, we need to ask a question. What does God say about this? What does God say about this? Now, I think some of you, I kind of in some way don't think hardly anybody's going out of this room not being a little upset with me this morning. And here's why. Because a whole bunch of you probably are in some serious consumer debt. And so you're going to get whacked. Okay? We're going to say some stuff that you're going to be like, I really don't want to hear that. I really don't want to deal with that. I don't really want to do that. Others of you maybe are out of debt, and you've got some ideas about what the scriptures actually say. And I got to tell you, I began to really look at this over the past week and a half. What does the scripture actually say? And I was a little surprised. And I think there's a few of you who are like insanely anti-debt, and you're just going to have to be honest with what the scripture actually teaches about debt. I had to be honest with myself about it, and we all have to be, and on both sides of that that coin. So I was a little surprised. I think maybe you will be. Probably the most, there's two verses. There's two. It turns out there's really only two verses that are anti-personal debt. And of those two, we're gonna look at them first. They're both really, really common. I don't know which one is actually the most quoted, but this one is very famous, and it's from the book of Proverbs. It's Proverbs 22:7, and it says this: "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender." The borrower is the slave of the lender, or it might say the borrower becomes. The language is in Hebrew is a little fuzzy here, but I mean it's evident what the gist is. If you borrow, then you are giving up control of your dollars. Your dollars have somebody else's name on them. When you get them, they already got a place to go. And so you become slave to the lender. Now, what we need to understand along that line is as we borrow money and go into debt, we are losing freedom. We are losing freedom. I bring that up because Americans hate to lose freedom, right? The reality is you lose freedom because you are now obligated to someone else. You surrender that freedom to use all of your money in the future. Now, in the ancient world, if you went into debt, and even in America, this wasn't all that long ago. We had some similar types of things like this. But in the ancient world, if you went into debt and couldn't pay, you and or members of your family would literally become slaves. Not figuratively in the sense that we think about it as Americans, because you don't become a slave to, you know, Visa or MasterCard in the sense that you got to go and you got to serve them and do every little thing they say. But you do become a slave in that you lose some of the freedom, some of the control, some of the ability to say and do what you want to do now. And in the ancient world, though, you could actually become a slave. That is what was normal. If you could not pay back your debts, you would become a slave either to the person that you owed the money to or somebody else. A lot of times, especially in Israel, a relative who would bail you out. But you became a slave to them. And so there's the story in 2 Kings chapter 4 where there's a woman. She is the wife of a prophet who had died. And Elisha kind of was the leader. He oversaw the prophets of that day. And so she comes to him and she talks to Elisha. And she says to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. But the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." So that's what she was facing. If you know the rest of the story, I'll just share it real quick. If you don't. What happened is Elisha said to her, "What do you have in your house?" And she says, "Oh, we have just a little bit of oil." And he said, "Okay, go to your neighbors and borrow as many pots and jugs and vats that you can, as many vessels as you can, and bring them into your house, and this is what we're going to do." So she went out, she got all these jars together, and they began to fill. And they just kept filling. And they kept filling, and they kept filling, and they kept filling until the last one was filled. And then Elisha said to her, "Okay, what you do now is you go and you sell all this oil, pay off that debt, and you and your boys, you live on the rest of this money." And so God took care of them in that situation in a very miraculous way. But the point is that in Israel, you would be put up as a slave. Now, God had provided some protections for this whole issue of debt in Israel. First of all, Israelites were not to charge each other interest. Now, there's really some question or debate about what that means exactly. Did they charge zero interest? Or did they charge, you know, like what we would think of as 2 or 3% interest versus usury or a punitive or an extreme form of interest, an exorbitant interest of, let's say, 20% or more? So God said, and that's what's kind of interesting, they did go into debt, but when they did, God provided protections for them. When they did, much like our government provides certain protections for us. And then the next thing is that even if you went into slavery, you weren't going to be a slave forever. Within 6 years, that slavery would be ended. That person who paid your debt had to set you free if you wanted to be free. So God provided some protections. Now, every person who's about to take a loan, however, must weigh... You need to weigh the wisdom of doing so. If a loan is something like, you know, to buy a house, there's wisdom in doing that. Now, that doesn't mean there's wisdom in doing that for any and every house or any and every mortgage, okay? You still have to be exercising wisdom. It needs to be the right size house. It needs to be, there's just things you need to think about. And there are people who get themselves into trouble because they do too much. But the worst thing is, particularly credit cards. Because what do we do with credit cards? We usually buy stuff on credit cards that are purely consumables. We wipe them out. We use them up. And that is just not wise. What you are doing when you do that is you are robbing your future. It is wise for us to understand that going into debt is risky. That it is a very real and potential danger. And it should only be considered as a last resort in certain circumstances. It's better, it's the better part of wisdom, I should say, as well, to get out of whatever debt you are in as rapidly as possible. Because debt is both debilitating and it's demoralizing. And it puts you in a trap, just like the Proverbs writer here says. You end up being like a slave to the lender. Now, there's another passage that, another verse, this one's in the New Testament that is often quoted. And I get why it's quoted, but it's really being taken out of context. And so we want to take a look at it here. It says, it's Romans 13:8, owe no one anything. And right there is where everybody stops. And we just take that phrase, take it out of the context, out of the meaning in which it's intended in that particular context. Most people have no idea what the preceding verse says, which we'll look at in just a moment. So, owe no one anything. Very popular verse, right? We need to understand that this is a form of hyperbole. Owe no one anything. Doesn't mean to owe no one anything, period. But it means that if you're going to owe somebody anything, then what's the next part of the verse? To love. Love is a debt that we will always owe everyone and we can never pay off. And we need to think about our relationship with other people that way. That we owe them love all the time we will never satisfy that requirement. We will never satisfy that obligation. So we are to love each other. That is what we owe. Now there's a broader context. Take a look at verse 7. Pay to all what is owed to them. So that's the context where this gets stated in. Pay to all what is owed to them. So what's the idea there? If you owe somebody, pay it. And the idea is that we do owe things. Now in this particular context, he just finished up talking about the government. And the role of government, the purpose of government. And now he's saying, pay to them what is owed. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. I know, groans everywhere, right? Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. It is not saying don't owe or don't be in debt. It is saying pay what you owe. Fulfill your obligations. And we all have obligations of all different kinds. Taxes, revenue, bills, even showing honor and respect to our leaders. Leaders that we may not appreciate very much because we don't agree with what they do, with what they say. We think they're up to no good, right? But we need to be careful how we treat them and how we talk about them as Christians. Now, what I want you to understand is that debt, however, is not wise. And that's the thing that I had to come to grips with here. And I had to think through. It generally is not wise. See, Proverbs are statements of general truth. Doesn't mean it's always 100% true. Doesn't mean it's always exactly experienced the same way for everybody. All right? You know that Proverbs 22:7? You know what the verse is right before it? Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Now, there are some of you who have trained up your children in the way that they should go, and when they got old, what? How many of you as a child, your mom and dad trained you up in the way that you should go, and when you got into those later teens, early 20s, you weren't going the way mom and dad trained you up to go? Right? It took a little while till you came to your senses, till you got some wisdom, right? And started to live the way mom and dad actually directed you to live. And so understand that these are statements of general truth. Doesn't mean it applies equally when carried out in every situation. It's not an absolute, but it is wisdom. It's a statement of general truth. And so it is a statement of general truth that to varying degrees, depending what it is, as you get into debt, you become a slave to the lender. As you get into debt, you are borrowing against your future. You are throwing away money. Your money has somebody else's name already attached to it. And we think we've got to do that to keep up with the Joneses or to get ahead. The reality is if we follow this wisdom, and again, it's a statement of general truth. It doesn't always apply equally, but if we follow the wisdom stated by the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, what will happen is if we stay out of debt, it's just like Dave Ramsey says. If you stay out of debt and you live like nobody else, you're going to what? You're going to live like nobody else. Because all that money you're throwing away to the bank, to the credit card companies, you know, to your uncle, your rich uncle, that now is in your pocket for you to spend as God leads you to spend it. Proverbs 6:1 talks about another issue related to debt that is very unwise. And this is actually stated in much stronger terminology. And we're only going to look at one section here in Proverbs. There's about five different places in Proverbs that it talks about co-signing. And a lot of us have done that. I've done that. Dumb. Okay? It's dumb for a couple of reasons. Number one is that if you loan somebody money or you co-sign for a loan, either way, you just change your relationship with that person. Back to Proverbs 22:7. You just became master, right? You just changed that relationship with that person. I've learned this, you are far better off. If you have the money, don't make it a loan. Just give it. If they decide later on to pay you back, hallelujah. If not, hallelujah, right? So just give them, if you have the money, just give them the money. If you don't have the money, and obviously they don't have the money, because that's why they need a loan in the first place, and the reason why they need a co-signer is they're not a reliable credit risk, okay? So if the bank doesn't think they're a reliable credit risk, why would you think that they're a reliable person to pay you back? So don't do it. And so the writer of Proverbs says this a number of times, but here in Proverbs 6, he says it really strongly. And I think you need to understand that this applies. I think the idea here applies not only to the idea of not being a co-signer, and if you are, get out of that, but any form of debt. If you are in debt, and probably most of us are, I mean, the stats say that 80% of us are in some significant debt. We need to get out of it as fast as possible. Take a look at what he says. My son, if you've put up security for your neighbor, and this is why this is about co-signing. This is putting up security for your neighbor. You're doing something on behalf of somebody else. You're putting your name on the line. You're putting your money at risk for somebody else. Have given your pledge for a stranger. If you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself, for you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep, your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. So thing number one, do not co-sign. Do not co-sign. Do not co-sign even for your kids. Help them, explain to them how to build their own credit score. But don't co-sign for them. If the bank isn't comfortable, you shouldn't be either. Now the flip side of that is, be generous. Okay, so there's two groups of people, and there's one large group of people in this room. There's another fairly large group of people in this room. Both are stingy, all right? Christians, unfortunately, have a tendency to be kind of tight with their money, all right? And we call it stewardship. I call it stingy. Our God is the most amazingly generous God. Amen? And so what does He expect from us? The same. We have a saying around here. It's one of our values, generosity. Why are we so generous? Why do we want to be a generous church? Because our God is generous, and we know that our generosity has God's backing. He's created us to be vessels for His generosity through us. Now again, you can't be generous if all your money's going to the credit card companies, right? Or to the bank for whatever thing. So, we need to live like nobody else so that we can live for God like nobody else. And so, be generous. Now, I mentioned two groups of people. The other is a group of people. See, I'm a part of both of these groups. I'm a part of the Christian group, and I'm a part of the Pennsylvania Dutch group. And man, Christians don't have anything on the Dutch. So, be generous. But don't go into debt or risk debt for someone else. Just don't do that. Now let's wrap this up with a couple of ways to think about this and to apply it. First of all, I want you to think in terms of going into debt as being or meaning that you are borrowing from your own future. You're handicapping yourself. You see, whereas if you get out of debt, there's some of you who I know used to be in debt. As a matter of fact, we have got a wonderful couple who teaches Financial Peace University here at Calvary. And they used to be in debt with student loans and car payments and all of that. And they've wiped that all out. As a matter of fact, right now they are saving up tons and tons and tons of their extra money getting ready to buy a house. And, they keep dragging their feet just a little bit. Sooner or later, they're actually going to be able to pay for that house with pure cash if they don't get at it soon. But they're getting themselves ready. And the joy that they have, it's been fun to watch them do that. And so when you get out of debt, what you do is you free up your future. You free up your future to live in a much different way. Now, again, some debt is, you know, makes some sense. Buying a house. Okay, because a lot of times you can pay a mortgage on a house for less than you're paying your rent. So buying a house makes a lot of sense. And if you were to wait until you had all that money saved up, you'd have half of your adult life, pretty much used up. So it makes sense. Cars? Don't get a new car. Don't buy a new car. Unless you have the cash to totally pay for it and you're like, hey, I got $1 million in the bank. Here it is. This is what I want. I want to buy that new, hottest Mustang GT with the Roush engine and all that kind of stuff, and blow gut with that. I'm a Ford guy. That F-150 Ford pickup truck that, cost as much as my house did. If I got the money to do it and you want to do it and you feel good between you and God doing it, go ahead and do it. Just come give me a ride when you do it. All right. But don't do that on credit, because you're going to lose in the first 4 years. You lose something like 20 or 30% of the value. Go out and buy a vehicle that's 3 or 4 years old, that's still in good shape, still a really reliable car, still has some warranty left on it. Go buy that one. That one's on discount. And maybe for like the first time or two, yeah, you take a loan out on it, but pay that loan off as fast as you can. Don't do the 60-month or the 72-month. Do the 48-month. And while you're doing that, once you have that paid off, live with that car for a while and keep making the payments to yourself, so that when that car dies, guess what you can do? Go buy the next one cash. All right? So here's a couple things. Live on a budget. Now, I don't live on a budget strictly all the time, but Chris and I have a budget that's kind of loose, a little fluid, and a couple of months a year, we actually track where is all of our money going. So we can see that picture clearly, so we know we're not wasting money somewhere. And I encourage you to do that. Now listen, all the Christian financial guys out there are going to say, you need to live on a budget and you need to have envelopes and all that kind of stuff. I'll be honest, we don't do that. We do just fine without doing that. But maybe you do need to do that, at least to get started. Live on a budget. Number two, whatever debt you have, work as hard as you can. Just like Solomon said to his son, listen, get out of debt fast. Act like the lion, the cheetah is coming to get you as a gazelle, and you run from that debt as fast as you can. Knock it out. Get on top of that and get that eliminated as quickly as you can. And then one of the ways to do that is what we call snowballing. If you've got a bunch of debts, you've got a bunch of credit cards, bills, medical bills, whatever, take them and organize them and start with the smallest one. Not the one with the smallest payment or the largest payment, but the smallest debt. Because the reason is that you pound away on that one first, then you're going to get it knocked out and it's going to feel good, right? And it's going to encourage you to go after the second one. And then once you've taken care of that first one, you roll all the money you were putting into that first one, you roll that into the payment that you were originally putting on the second one. Now you're paying extra on that. And then you get that one knocked out. When that one's knocked out, then you take all the money all the previous ones, and you put that onto the next. You just keep doing that. It snowballs. And what happens, like a snowball going down a hill, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, the amount of money that you're putting. And it's not going to take you long. I think Dave Ramsey says that the average person in his classes, is it 2 years? 18 to 24 months, 30 months. And most people are out of debt, except for their mortgage. That is awesome. That's the way that we need to live. That is what Solomon is recommending to us. You see, when we live on credit, we are robbing our future. We're robbing our future earnings. We're robbing our future savings. We are robbing our future buying power. We are robbing our future generosity. We are robbing our future obedience to God. And we are robbing our freedom. Don't do that. You want to live like nobody else? Be wise and live like nobody else. Everybody else is living on credit, except the rich. Except the rich. So live debt-free to the very best of your ability. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you and we want to praise you for your word, which teaches us how to live life. Lord, debt is a very real problem. Credit cards are a very real problem. Lord God, help some of us go home right now this afternoon, even this morning yet, and get out of scissors and cut up those cards. Or get out a container, fill it with some water, stick it in there and stick it in the freezer and freeze it so that there's time has to happen before we use that card. Lord God, Help us to be cautious about going into debt. Help us to get out of debt if we're in debt. And Lord, help us to use our money in a way that always brings honor and glory to You. Lord God, we think of another debt. Your word tells us that we all, because of our sin, have a debt that we cannot afford to pay. The wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God, Your generosity to us, is the gift of salvation through Your Son, Jesus. And in Colossians, we read just a couple weeks ago, as we were studying that book, that through Jesus being Himself nailed to the cross, it was like nailing the certificate of debt against us for our sins, nailing it to the cross and removing it so that we would be forgiven of our sins and we would be set free. Lord God, there's people maybe in this room who need to be set free from their sins. They need to be given a brand new life. They need to be saved. They need to have a relationship with You. And Lord, if there is someone here that needs to do that right now, I pray that they will, in their heart, cry out to You, Jesus, and say, Jesus, I believe You died for me. I know I'm a sinner, and I want You to set me free from my sins and give me eternal life. Lord, there are those of us who are in financial debt, and I pray that right now Your Spirit would speak to us, that we would make a commitment in this moment to cry out to You, Jesus, and say, Jesus, I've not been wise. I've been foolish. I've gotten caught up in debt that is overwhelming and maybe so overwhelming I don't know how I'm going to get out of it. But I'm turning to You and I'm asking You to help me to get out of it. And I'm going to try to do some of these things that I heard Pastor Wayne say, and I'm going to do whatever it takes. Lord Jesus, help them. Help all of us to live wisely and stay free from debt. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. By the way, we normally at least once a year run Financial Peace University. There's no way I can deal with everything that needs to be dealt with. So I want to encourage you. You need to take that class because that is going to help you to really live wisely.